Thank you. Please be seated. And if you have your Bible, Psalm 88 that David has just read for us is our theme. I told you last week that be prepared for the saddest of all the Psalms. And it's good to have some levity and to be jolly and laughy and jokey and all the rest of it. But this is in the Word of God. And there's a big Baptist church, perhaps the biggest Baptist church in Bristol. And last summer, the pastor was away for 4 weeks, 2 weeks holiday, first of all, 2 weeks on a boys' brigade, two boys' brigade camps. He went as padre, as chaplain, and then he had 2 weeks family holiday. So the church secretary phoned and said, we're having visiting speakers for the month of August and for the summer break, and we'd like to do songs of summer, psalms, songs of summer. And I thought, what a lovely title that is, songs of summer. You know, the praise the Lord. The Psalms are full of praise, aren't they? I read Psalm 150, praise the Lord. And Songs of Summer, it sounds a wonderful thing. Those happy, hazy, lazy days of summer. You'll remember you'll be having that now, Martin, all afternoon, won't you? Those happy, hazy, lazy days. But the truth is that if it was all sunshine, we'd be like Canada and Greece, wouldn't we? You know, all sunshine makes a drought and fires and things that happen, and we need the balance, and so we do in our spiritual lives as well. And so in this series that this church was doing, they'd had Psalm 87. If you've got your back, see how Psalm 87 ends. It ends with making music and singing. That's a wonderful note on which to end, isn't it? See how next, with Psalm 89, see how that begins. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. It's singing, it's joy, it's pleasure, it's wonder. But sandwiched in between is the psalm that they gave me, Psalm 88. And it's been described, miserable, well, it has been described as the saddest psalm of all 150. I saw that was the title, that's the title I gave it really, but it's the title on the, it's advertised out there that people walking by, when the minis go by presently, they'll look, they go by here, or we hear them sometimes, don't we? And they'll see the saddest psalm. They're in for a good time than in church, aren't they? The most miserable psalm that ever, that ever. And as David read it, we probably felt like saying amen to that. Yeah, it is a sad psalm. It is a miserable psalm. It's best summed up, it's best summed up in verse 15, where the psalmist says, I am in despair. I am in despair. If you came to church this morning thinking, and there's a poster outside perhaps, and it said, this is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, Psalm 88 will soon put a stop to that. And if you came today feeling down and feeling, you know, life was on top of you, feeling low, and the author, it would appear, doesn't offer much help to you at all. Psalm 88, it says at the beginning there, it was written by Heman the Ezraite. It's the only one he wrote, thank goodness. If you read that little bit, it says, even the name of the tune is called Suffering of Affliction. You know, it really is. But what he says is perhaps more relevant than we think. You see, we can come, and there's Marge waiting for you and saying, welcome, and how are you, family? And you're, oh, great, lovely, wonderful, and all, it's all sunshine. But many of us, most if not all of us, to some degree or another, are hurting. We hide it. We hide it well. But you know, we all get letters from the doctors, don't we, or from the hospital. We all have problems, we all have financial, you know, things happen in life. And yet, when we come, we can smile, you know, and we can, yeah, lovely. There was a famous preacher in London, Dr. Parker, and he, an Anglican vicar in the 1800s, and he had a big church in London, and people would come and flock in their hundreds. and he would fill the church, and people would come and be blessed. And as an Anglican vicar, he had curates with him, and he'd have little curates with him for a little while, a couple of years, and then they would be trained up and go off into parishes of their own. And one of these curates, he said to Dr. Parker, he said, Joseph, he said, how is it that week after week after week, people come, they're knocking on the doors, they're flocking in to hear your ministry, what you have to say, what's the secret? And Dr. Parker turned to him and he said, the secret is, my friend, preach to troubled hearts, and you will always have a congregation. Look at the congregation as individuals who have problems. To troubled hearts. And people will want to, because people are troubled. People, and I'm including myself, I'm up here, but don't think just because somebody's up front, you know, or in a music band or a worship team or anything like that, that anybody's immune from these. Let me skim read Psalm 88. I want you to look at Psalm 88, and I'm going to just skim read it just now. He's preaching reality, is the Ezraite, Eamon the Ezraite. He says, verse 1, he says, I cry out before you, but, verse 2, you don't hear. You turn your ear from me. I'm calling on you, but you're not listening, God. Verse 3, I'm just skim reading. Verse 3, he says, my life is full of trouble. In fact, verse 4, he says, I have no strength. It's killing me. I've got no strength. I'm pretty low. Verse 5, he says, I feel as though I'm cut off from your care. In fact, verse 6, he said, I'm in the darkest depths. Verse 7, I'm overwhelmed. I can't take any more. Verse 8, I can't escape this situation. It's there all the time. Verse 9, he says, I just cry day and night, and cry and cry and cry. And so, aren't you glad you came to church this morning, friends? Aren't you glad you came to be cheered up like this? Heman the Ezraite is down. He is in the... He's really... And this is reality. This isn't smile, Jesus loves you. This isn't... And as I said, just because you're in a pulpit, it doesn't mean to say that you're immune from this. We have a friend. We know a minister who... Well, there are others in the Bible, actually, who... Job, there's a man of God. He was in a pulpit, if you like. He was a good man, a great man of God. And do you know what happened to Job? He lost everything. He lost his children, died. His fortune, everything went. His wife even turned against him. He was down. Elijah, when Jezebel... He'd just been on Mount Carmel... And with the Baals, and he'd won the victory. If you know, sorry, 1 Kings 17, but it just comes to mind. And yet this woman said, I'm going to get you. And he ran away, and he did in despair. Martin Luther, we've heard of Martin Luther, great man of God. He was in suffered depression, and he was down. It's a real life for all, verse 3 says, is full of trouble. This wasn't the type of ministry I thought I would be doing in a big Baptist church in summer in Bristol, I'll tell you. But it's reality. This minister I was telling you about, someone we know, again in a free church, but he stood in his pulpit about 5 years ago, actually, maybe more than that, and he said, Christians should never be depressed. And he said that confidently. Christians... The congregation, their heads went down. And then a few months later, his wife took depression. And it was depressions such that she couldn't hide it. And he had stood up and said, Christians should never be down and depressed. Now, let me say this. The fact of the matter is, no matter what some, even from a pulpit, might ill-advisedly, as this man, he's out of ministry now, but for a different reason... Life is not all sunshine. We do get down. We do get... It's full of trouble. He doesn't tell us what his trouble was in verse 3, whether it was a mental illness, a physical illness, a financial illness, a family problem. He doesn't tell us. Most think it was leprosy, actually. Most think it was a medical issue. He's not specific, other than to say he is hurting. He is troubled. So what do you say to someone who is hurting? Pull your socks up, man. Get over it. Get a life. Grow up. I don't think so. If someone's hurting, if someone's poorly, if someone's... Did I ever tell you about the time I was in hospital? When you're hurting in hospital... For any visitors... I was in hospital and I preached a sermon on my experience. But, you know, the bloke in the next bed from Bude, he came to hear me two or three weeks later, didn't he? But I know what I never told you. I never told you what happened when we got back to Bristol, because I was taken poorly down here. When we got back home, got back to work, and what happened then was a man on the train, a railway worker, leader of one of the community churches in Nailsea, where we live, were on the train, and I was telling him about when I was in hospital and the experiences, and he was listening, and he'd just come back from Canada. He'd been to Toronto, and I don't know if you remember the Toronto experience, Toronto blessing, that many of the more charismatic, I'm not saying this in a derogatory way, but many of the more demonstrative churches then, let me put it that way, and he said, well, you know, Alan, he said he was Jesus was bruised for our iniquities, and it's by his stripes that we are healed. And if you hadn't sinned, he died to take away our. He was mixing up Isaiah. He was mixing up all these verses, and he said it's with his by his stripes we are healed. He takes away. I thought, I wish you'd be taken away, mate, for telling me all this, that Christians should never be ill. And I'd been to the doctors for a blood test, and I was in, but for some reason or whatever, so Jackie had to go to the doctors to get this blood test or to take something, I don't know what. But his wife was in there, wasn't she? This bloke who just said Christians should never be ill. Well, I thought that was funny anyway, and if you didn't. But here is Heman. Life is full of trouble of one sort, or he is down, he is depressed, he is defeated. I'm getting to my first point, really, because he sees in his life, Psalm 88, he sees no future. He sees no future whatsoever. What's the point? Verse 3, follow it through again. He says, I'm dying. He says, my life draws near. I'm dying. I don't see any future. Verse 4, he says, I'm going down to the pit, to the grave. Verse 5, he says, with the dead I lie in the grave. Verse 6, I'm in the lowest pit. I'm in the darkest depths. Verse 7, I'm overwhelmed by it all. He sees no future, for he sees no light at the end of the tunnel whatsoever. He's wishing he was dead. That's the state he's got in. He says, I'm no future. And then he says, I've got no friends either. Verse 8, he says, you've taken from me my closest friends. He's lonely in his troubles. He's all alone, he's unable to share his problem. They say a problem shared is a problem halved, and I'm not sure that's always the case, but it does help to talk sometimes, doesn't it? To certainly not feel alone in trouble. But he says, I've got no friends, I've got no one I can share this problem with. And then he blames God. See what he says in verse 8? He says, you have taken my friends. Back to verse 6, he says, you have put me in the lowest pit. Verse 7, you, God, you've overwhelmed me. He's brutally honest. As Jeff said in the introduction, he's honest in his praying. He's honest with God. He says, this is all your fault, God. I don't see any future. I've got no friends. And now he feels he has no faith either. In verse 13, he says, I pray. Try to exercise faith. I'm praying. But, verse 14, you reject me. You don't listen. He says, he says again in verse 14, why, God? Why do you hide your face from me? And what's more, he says, it's been like this for ages. Verse 15, he says, from my youth. This isn't just something that's happened this week. This is from my youth. And he caps it all by against, in essence, saying, I wish I was out. Let me read the final three verses. Verse 15, he says, from my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. I've suffered your terrors. I'm in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood and completely engulf me and overwhelm me. You've taken my friends and companions and loved ones. Darkness is the only way out. My closest friend. This is real, isn't it? And let me say, Christian, this morning, non-Christian this morning, let me ask, are you hurting? Do you feel that you're on your own? No one understands. God doesn't even seem to care and understand. We come to church, but that's no help, really. Well, good old Heman, he does offer some help. He offers three little bits of counsel, actually, three pointers, even in the darkest despair. The first of which, he says, pray. He says, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. The reality is that when troubles come, for some people, that's when they start praying, isn't it? They start praying, you know, they get swept away out to sea on a blow-up duck, something they were read in the paper the other day. I expect they prayed, don't you? Oh, where's that lifeboat? Send that, where's the rescue? It's only when some people get into trouble that they start praying. When they get that letter from the doctors, from the hospital, and they say, oh, Lord, take this. You know, when we seek for God, and Heman says, don't stop praying. He knew that God was his strength and his refuge, a very present help in trouble, and so he prayed continually, did Heman. In all this sad stuff that was happening, he prayed continually. Verse 1 says, day and night I cry out. Verse 9, he says, I call to you every day. Verse 13, he says, in the morning I pray. Continually, in the morning, day after day, all the time, day and night. Sometimes, I say, people start praying, but sometimes people stop praying when trouble comes. They give up on God. They blame God. We were trying to witness to somebody in the in Westward Ho. His wife had just died, and we were just talking and offering our condolences. And his wife, a church woman, in fact. Anyway, and he said, I've given up on God. Why has he taken my wife? She was a good woman. I've given up on, and I think it was Jackie said, well, you've given up on God, but God hasn't given up on you. He hasn't given up on you. Keep praying. He blamed God, but not Heman. He prayed morning, noon and night. He prayed continually. Secondly, he prayed emotionally. He meant it. Verse 1 says, I cry to you day and night. I cry before you. That word cry, I don't read Hebrew, I have to confess. I do a little bit of Greek, but the Hebrew I don't. So I read this in a book, and the Hebrew word to cry means to shout, to shriek. He cried out to God. I had a story about a little boy, two boys actually, and they were praying. they were praying to God, but they were. It was Christmas time, and he really cried out, "God, I want a bike for Christmas." And what did you say? It was 17 more Fridays to Christmas. It's 18. Oh, it'll soon be Christmas, folks. I want a computer. And Lord, in your infinite mercy and goodness, I'd like something else and all the latest. And his brother, he pulled his shirt. He said, "What are you shouting at, man?" He said, "God's not deaf. You don't have..." No, he said, "But Granny is." I want Granny to hear. Well, there is emotion in what he cried out to God. He's crying out a few years, well, before our family was born, actually. Jackie and I, we had 7 years on our own first before Wesley, our first son, arrived. And we used to go off on our, for holidays, we'd go round with doing missions, various churches, and we went to Ebervale in the valleys, boy. There we were in the... that was Welsh, by the way, in case you missed it. And with a preacher called Reverend Maynard James. It was his mission, his ministry, but we were just there as, you know, we'd pour the water for him and do this. But he asked me to go to do the minister's fraternal. There was a minister's fraternal. And in this minister's fraternal, just to speak to him, give him a little... I mean, we were first married, we were only in our 20s, only youngsters, really. And, you know that feeling when you're sort of 20 and you take the world on with one arm tied behind your back and, you know, how's God ever managed without me and the fourth member of the Holy Trinity and all this, you know, you've... I don't know what I said, how I could have said something to these. It was two Baptists and a Methodist. That's all. It was just a little minister's fraternal. The Baptist ministers, I have to say, if they weren't ministers, they would have been Welsh rugby prop forwards. They were big. The Methodist was a little weedy bloke. But there they were, and I gave them a little pep talk on, you know, something or other to encourage them. And then they got to pray. And they rebuked me, really, because... by their actions, because they didn't just pray, they got on their knees and prayed. And they didn't just pray amen. As they prayed, they cried as well. I don't mean shriek like this Hebrew word means. They cried, like he says in verse 9. There were tears. These weren't crybabies. These were big, burly Welsh, you know, they were ministers. If they were to say, put more money in the offertory plate, you would have put more money in the offertory plate. You know, you wouldn't argue. And yet they cried. They were so burdened for Ebervale, for the valley, for their people. They were burdened. They prayed emotionally. And Heman the Ezrahite, yes, he prayed continually day and night. He prayed emotionally. He cried out. He was with tears. In fact, that's what he says. He said, "My eyes are dim, my eyes are watering up and welling up." But he prayed confidently. Because you see, he prayed to the God who saves, in verse 1. He prayed, "O Lord, the God who saves." When it says the Lord, as it does in verse 1, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, it says that, capital letters, in verse 1, in verse 9, in verse 13, and in verse 14. The capital Lord is a translation of the Hebrew Jehovah. And Jehovah is the God who made and keeps the covenant. Or if you like, he made and keeps the promise. This is the promise-keeping God who he's praying to, that no matter what, you know, you, as children, we would say, I'm going to get a bike for Christmas. Why? Because Dad says so. he's my dad and he keeps his promise. And if I can use such a simple illustration, he is God, the covenant keeping, he is Jehovah, he is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and he keeps his promise. If he says, he'll do it. So I can, Heman can pray confidently because he knows that once God has said something, he will do it. He will act upon it. Don't stop praying. Then he says, secondly, don't stop persevering. I know that's saying the same thing twice. He says, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Persevere in your perseverance. The truth is, in Psalm 88, there is no voice from God. You don't hear God speak in Psalm 88, and Heman questions God's silence. That's what he said in verse 14. Why, God? Why aren't you answering me? Why are you silent? We sympathize with him. But he never gives up. He never gives up. The truth is, there are some questions that are obvious. My old dad died in 1994. I say old dad, he was young dad actually, but he died in 1994. And we could have said, why did he get cancer and die? Lung cancer. And then we'd think about it and we'd say, well, he was a coal miner with the coal dust. And he did smoke woodbines from the age of 13. You know, some things that is an answer to, isn't there? And yet there are other things. In the first church where I pastored, we had a returned missionary, actually, or her husband was the missionary doctor in China, the China Inland Mission. That's how long ago this is. When the China Inland Mission, when China was open. And they returned and Ruth, this lady in our first church, she had a sister, Margaret, in, was it All Souls, Langham Place? And Margaret died. And Ruth said, this returned missionary, she said, there's nobody going to go to the funeral, will you come, Jack? So I think she wanted a lift, really. So Jackie had to drive her to London to this funeral from Southampton. And Margaret never smoked a cigarette. I don't think she knew what a packet of cigarettes looked. And that she took lung cancer. Explain that one, doctor. Well, no. But you know, there is something, and you think, how has that happened? Why is that? You know, the normal things that we would associate, X, Y, Z, or A, B, C, results in X, Y, Z. But it didn't marry in our thinking, in our human understanding. Things that we don't always understand, but keep on keeping, even when you don't understand why it's happening to each one of us. Keep looking to him, even when he seems deaf, because he is the Lord who keeps his promise. And then finally he says, don't stop praying, don't stop persevering, and don't stop praising. Okay, Psalm 88 is gloomy. In fact, it's the saddest of all 150 psalms. But notice that Heman prays in verse 1 to the God who saves. And if you know the God of your salvation, no matter how dark the valley, no matter how deep the trial, how difficult the path, we know with Job, another man who was down, as we said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. May the name of the Lord be praised. Thank you that you're not alone, because thou art with me. God is with us. And even the minis are echoing and saying amen. God is with us. We're not alone. Even in the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. And if you're not a Christian this morning, and your life is full of trouble, let me give you a verse from the New Testament, from Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who are weak and weary and heavy burdened, all of you who are struggling and in trouble. And what does he say? He says, and I will give you rest. Amen. The saddest psalm, but I pray that Well, I'll not say any more other than what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer, all our troubles and trials and temptations.